Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we bless your name. We give you all praise as King of the universe. We thank you, Father, for every blessing you give us and even the ones we don't recognize, we thank you for. We thank you for your continued protection. We thank you for opening up our minds to your truth. And we thank you most of all for sending your Son to pay the penalties of our sins that we could have eternal life dwelling within us. We pray, Father, for your Spirit to guide and lead this study. And we thank you for opening up this book of Daniel and the end times that we're living in. And we give you all praise and honor and glory. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, so this will be the last study we'll do until after Sukkot. And we are making a change now because, like I was saying before, in time sequence, Daniel 7 actually comes before, because in the first verse, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream, and then we know in chapter 5, it's the last year of Belshazzar. So you might think, well, it's kind of out of order chronological-wise. But actually, the way that the book was put together, and it was that up to now, the first six chapters were historical. We were going through the historical aspect. Now, from chapter 7 to chapter 12, we're going through the prophetic aspect. So that's the way it was done. Even though chronological-wise, chapter 7 should be before chapter 5, that's the way it is. So from here on end, we'll be going into the prophetic realm. Not to say chapter 2 wasn't prophetic, because it was Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which is something about maybe 55, 56 years before this chapter now. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream in visions of his head on his bed. Then he related the dream, giving the sum of the matters. So before this, what did we see? We saw it was Nebuchadnezzar that was having the dream. Now Daniel's actually having the dream. It's different than Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but basically it's the same dream. It's just giving more detail of who the characters are, and that, like I've been saying all along from the very first Bible study, that it's all end time, as we'll see. This is not a progression of history that's going to go out. Actually, now we're in the prophetic. So we read chapter 1, you know, that Daniel now is having the dream. He's relating the matters. Verse 2 now is Daniel spoke and said, "In my vision by night I was looking, and behold, the four winds of the heavens were stirring up the great sea." Usually when they refer to the great sea, we're talking about the Mediterranean Sea, and we're talking about the four winds of the heavens stirring up the great sea. So what's happening? Something's coming out of the Mediterranean over there. And whenever we see the number four, like we said, four is a world number, like north, south, east, and west. So what he's saying is something is coming from the Mediterranean, from the way of Europe, that is coming there, that is a something that's going to affect the whole world, basically. And verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, different from one another. So these four beasts are here at the same time. It's not a progression, a historical progression like we saw in chapter 2. This is actually the four beasts come from the sea, and they're different from one another, as we're going to see here. So this is, as we saw, even in the other beast, you know, we saw in Daniel 2, we see that Babylon was the head of gold, and then Medo-Persia, which is the Russians and the Iranians. And then we saw that the third one was Greece, and then the fourth one was Rome. That was the historical aspect. But now that historical aspect is changing a little bit here, as we're going to see, because we're going to see exactly who these are in the end time. And this end time beast, this dreadful beast, it's not one country. It's not one entity. It's a global power. It's a global world power. So verse 3 again, the four beasts came up from the sea, different from one another. Verse 4 and 5, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like a bear, And it was established on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And they said this to it, rise up, eat much flesh. So, if we go back to Daniel 2 in verse 41, remember Daniel 2 in verse 41. And as to what you saw, the feet and the toes were partly of clay and partly of iron. The kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, because you saw the iron mixed with the clay of the potter. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw the iron mixed with the clay, they shall be mixed with the seed of men, but they shall not adhere to one another, even as iron does not mix with clay. And I went over this in that study after World War II, when this end time beast, this United Nations, this world government starts. What happens? General Eisenhower, which means iron, sits down with President Khrushchev of Russia, which means clay, and they divide Europe. They divide Europe into the communist Europe and then the socialist Europe. And we see that they don't adhere or they mix to each other. So now as we get here into this beast in the end time, we're seeing this, that the first is a lion with eagle's wings. And one of the things you really have to do is when you're looking at the end time to really understand it, you really have to look probably starting in the early 1900s, even as early as 1917. Yahweh willing, I'm hoping to give a message on Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, that's going to go into all this, because not that this year is a Shemitah year, but the Shemitah does start on Yom Teruah. So I want to go over some things with the Shemitah as we're halfway through that cycle already. And one of the things is you really have to see the progression of this, the changing over, how Great Britain was the world leader for many, many, many years. But as the 1900s came, and particularly 1917, with America entering into World War I, and America becomes the world leader going all the way to 45 and really takes over the reins of end time Babylon after this beast is formed, that America was the one that was used to form it. So the lion is Great Britain, and it has the eagle's wings. America, the symbol of America is the eagle. And when we look at modern times, let's say from 1991, when George Herbert Walker Bush announced the New World Order at the United Nations and talked about it, it's the New World Order, a big idea, diverse nations working together toward a global government. In the 90s and even in the 2000s, up until recently, most of the plan of attacking nations, of overtaking nations, whether you're looking at even the time of Ronald Reagan with Grenada and places in the 90s with Kosovo and Bosnia and then Afghanistan and Iraq, most of it wasn't done through conventional war, but it was done through what? Great air power of America and Britain working together, right? George Bush and Tony Blair, the air power that was coming, the shock and awe as they talked about it. But here we're seeing, as this beast, this world government plays out now in the end time, as, you know, because we know that they're going to be given 42 months, Satan, to rule this government in an earthly body, the wings are being torn off. So that's when Babylon falls, you know, that they're still there, but they're not the great power that they were before. Then the second one is the bear. The bear is who? Russia. Don't have to think too much for that as we see it. And it's got three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said, rise up, eat much flesh. So apparently Russia is attacking nations that are close to them. We know in recent years, right, as the Soviet Union fell apart, Russia is trying to recreate the Soviet Union. And what are the countries that are around them that they've been trying to take land back from? From Georgia, from Ukraine, what was that other, the island actually, the small piece of land they took over, I can't think of off the top of my head now. But these areas that are right there, you know, on the Russian border, the southern border over there, are plagued. So could it be talking about this? Possibly there's other scriptures that make us think similar, that there's similar areas over there. And also, like I said, Turkey being a big player, but we won't talk about Turkey right now. It says, and after this I was looking, and behold, another like a leopard, and to it were four wings of a bird on its side, and also to the beast were four leaders, and rulership was given to them. So it's really interesting that the leopard represents France. And actually, when you look at Normandy, France, the actual flag of Normandy, because most of the time the country is known by its flag, and you'll see on a lot of flags, you'll see that, you know, the symbolism of it. But on the flag of Normandy, it actually is the leopard. And why is Normandy important? Because it was Normandy, was the battle in Normandy where Hitler lost. If it wasn't for that, Normandy was, you know, the D-Day. If it wasn't for that, maybe the whole world would be different today and it would be under the Third Reich. Can you imagine the world if Hitler wasn't defeated, what we would be like, if it would still be around? But it's important because, like I said, that was the changing of the guard. That was the bringing in of this United Nations, 1945, the New World Order. And it uses for France the symbol of the leopard, which is actually from the flag of Normandy. And also to the beast were four leaders, and rulership was given to it. It's also very interesting that when you look at the beginning, before it was the European Union, they were called the Common Market. And the first four countries to form the Common Market were Germany, France, Italy, and Belgium. So we see this, like it says, that rulership is given to the four. And they're pretty much Germany, France, Italy, and Belgium, the four leaders. Maybe in the past you might have said that Great Britain was one of the leaders of the EU, but now with this whole Brexit thing, we know that they're leaving and they're not even going to be part of it, which gets to even, you know, three of the first ones being plucked away. That could also be part of the prophecy that's coming from there. And then verse 7, and after this I was looking in the night visions, and behold, the fourth beast was frightening and terrifying and exceedingly strong, and to it were huge iron teeth. It devoured and it crushed, it stamped what was left with its feet, and it was different than all the beasts before it, and it had 10 horns. So now we have the lion with eagle's wings, U.S. and Great Britain. We have the bear, which is Russia. We have the leopard, which is France. So we have four of the five permanent members of the Security Council. Who are we missing? Let's go to Revelation 13, where it also shows about this beast. Revelation 13. And I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his head, names of blasphemy. This is the same beast from Daniel. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and its feet were like the feet of a bear, and its mouth as a lion's mouth. And the dragon gave its power to it, and its throne and its great authority. So we know that the dragon represents China. And I've talked to people in the past, of course, when we're talking about the dragon in Revelation, we're talking about Satan. Satan is the great dragon. I'm not doubting that. But the point of it is here, also the dragon is representing the fifth part, which is China, of the Security Council. So very interesting. This world power, this beast power, has 7 heads, and like we just went over, 5 permanent members of the Security Council, U.S., U.K., France, Russia, and China. Then you have a Secretary General, and you have a rotating president. So there's 7 heads, and then it also says 10 horns, and we're going to see those horns are kings. Why? Because there's 10 rotating members. So whenever there's a vote at the UN, unless it's a general vote of the whole assembly, it's a 15-member council that takes the votes. There's 5 permanent members that have veto power. So any, if one of those members, even if 14 vote a certain way, and one of the permanent members vetoes, it won't go through. So that's why it says the 10 members give their power unto the beast. Maybe I could we could look there in Revelation 17, 2 and 3. Revelation 17. 2 and 3, or rather 12 and 13, I'm sorry, 12 and 13. And the 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but will receive authority as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have 1 mind, and their power and authority they shall give up to the beast. And that's what happens. So as these, all the members in the world rotate, you know, 1 year it could be Spain that's on the Security Council as one of those 10 members. 1 year it could be Argentina. 1 year it could be whoever. Qatar, you know, it could be anybody. But whoever these are, those 10 members are not making the doctrine. The doctrine is being made by the 5 permanent members of the Security Council, and the 10 members give up their power unto the beast, like it says, for 1 hour, basically what the beast is doing. And this is now. Who knows how this is going to change? I'm laying out here that this beast is world government. Right now, before it was called League of Nations, remember, before the United Nations came. Now it's called United Nations. United Nations might fall and they might call it something else, but primarily we already see it. It's already there. It's going to be a world government. And unfortunately for the world, like it says in Revelation 14, that Satan is going to be on the earth and he is literally going to be ruling over this government, and it is not going to be a good time for the believers as that's happening. So going back now to Daniel 7 and verse 8, it says, I was thinking about the horns, and behold, another little horn came up among them. And 3 of the first horns were rooted before it. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking dominating things. So this is the little horn. I think mostly anybody I've ever met agrees the little horn is the anti-Messiah, as we read some of these other scriptures. And it also says that he uproots 3 of the first horns. So what does that mean? Could it possibly mean that America, France, and UK are uprooted in this? Maybe. Whatever is going to happen from this world war that's coming, it is going to be America and Europe pinned against Russia and China and the Arab world coming against the U.S. And at this point, I'm not even sure how much Europe is really going to come to America's defense. It depends when the war comes and who's the president at the time and what's happening. But one thing is certain, that the lines are already starting to line up. And of course, Turkey would also be on the side of Russia and on the side of China in this war. But 3 of these original horns are being plucked up by the little horn who was the anti-Messiah. Daniel 8:8-9 says, then the he-goat became very great, and when he was mighty, the great horn was shattered. And in his place came up 4 notable ones toward the 4 winds of the heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which became very great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the bountiful land. Again, it's a worldwide government where Satan will take advantage of this world war that's coming, and he will take leadership over the world at that time. 2 Thessalonians 2. 3 and 4. 2 Thessalonians 2. 3 and 4. It says, do not let anyone deceive you in any way, because that day, the day of Yahweh, will not come unless first there comes a great rebellion, a falling away. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. This is the little horn, or the son of destruction. The one opposing and exalting himself over everything, being called Elohim, or object of reverence, so as for him to sit in the sanctuary of Elohim as an El, and sets himself forth as if he is an Elohim. Now this is up for debate. What does this mean? Does it mean literally that there's going to be a third temple that's built and he will be sitting in that temple? Possibility. Maybe, maybe not. Doesn't have to be. Will it be that he's in some kind of Christian organization like the Catholic Church, like the Pope is, and he'll be sitting there, over... Christendom at that time? Possibly. We don't know for sure, but we do know that it is Satan who's going to be taking over and doing this, and he will be in a physical body, and he's setting himself up as an Elohim. So that part is clear. The details of it not so important to us now, but the important part is to understand that this is the way it will be happening in the end time. And it is the anti-Messiah. So back to Daniel 7 in verse 9, I was looking until the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days sat, whose robe was white as snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like flames of fire, its wheels like burning fire. So wow, this is Yahweh, right? The Ancient of Days, who's coming with this white robe. And a robe was white as snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like flames of fire, its wheels like burning fire. If we go to Ezekiel 1 in verse 21, Ezekiel 1 in verse 21, there's not too many times in Scripture where you see a description of Yahweh the Father being described in a heavenly realm. But again, it's a dream. It's a vision. It's not something that he's seeing. He's not literally there. Yahweh the Father is not literally here, I should say, on earth. But it is a vision. Ezekiel 1:21-22 says, in their going, these went, and in their standing still, these stood still. These are the wheels of Ezekiel, you know, that are turning, the seraphim that turn on the wheels. And in their being lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up along with them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And a likeness was over the heads of the living creature, an expanse like the color of awesome crystal stretched out over their heads from above. Wow, sounds awesome. Drop down to verse 26. And from above the expanse that was over their heads was an appearance like a stone of lapis sapphire, the likeness of a throne. And on the likeness of the throne was a likeness and appearance like a man on it from above. And I saw him like the color of polished bronze, looking like fire within it all around. From the appearance of his loins and upward, and from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw him looking like fire in brightness to it all around, as the appearance of the bow that is in the clouds in the day of the rain. So appeared the brightness all around. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And I saw and I fell on my face and heard a voice of one speaking. And wow, this is where we really have to get reverence and worship and true awe for Yahweh, what he is and what he's doing. But we see this here. So we see, just like we're reading here, in the book of Daniel, 7th chapter, in verse 9, the Ancient of Days coming. Now, why couldn't this be Yeshua? Well, Yeshua is usually not called the Ancient of Days. And as we're going to see, Yeshua is going to be named here shortly. But this is clearly talking about Yahweh the Father. It says, a stream of fire went out and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him. And 10,000 by 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. Possible reference also to the white throne judgment. But also just in general, a stream of fire went out and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him and 10,000 by 10,000 stood before him. Wow. Because it's showing his great and awesome power. Revelation 5:11. It says, and I saw and I heard a sound of many cherubs around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and their number was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So this is the same as we're seeing in Revelation, the throne of Yahweh that's there, and these cherubs and seraphim and the 24 elders and whoever else is there that are just worshiping and praising Yahweh, and as we see in Revelation, also praising Yeshua the Lamb, and honoring him because of how wonderful and awesome that he is. Verse 11 says, then I was looking because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke. I was looking until the beast was killed and his body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. So it seems to be that Satan is going to manifest a body, possess a body, you can say. But it seems to be at the very end that Yahweh doesn't allow him to go back into his spirit form, whatever form that he's in now as a fallen cherub. Yahweh makes him stay in the body of a man, and then he dies there. Revelation 19 and verse 20, because it says it here in verse 8, right? And his body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. Revelation 19 and verse 20. And the beast was seized, and with this one the false prophet doing signs before it, by which he led astray those having received the mark of the beast and those worshipping its image. The two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So we see that just like it read here, and that's what's exactly going to happen, that they will be thrown into the lake of fire and destroyed at that time. Then verse 12. And the rest of the beasts, their rulership was taken away, yet length of life and prolonged for them for a season and a time. And I've said this before, that if you look, it's very interesting, because when you understand cycles of seven, you understand the Shemitah, you understand the Jubilee, and you understand the biblical calendar, If Yeshua returns on Yom Teruah, that's the first day of the seventh month, in the 49th year, right? Then that means the Jubilee will not happen for about 7 months, depending if it's an intercalatory year. But it's about 7 months, and there's other time periods that seem to say that in Revelation. You know, the bodies will be burning for 7 months and this kind of thing. So he says at this point, when Yeshua comes and destroys the beast, that the other beast was not taken away yet, and their life was prolonged for them for a season and a time. Possibly it could be that. It could be until the Jubilee starts. And then it says, I was looking in the night visions, verse 13, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of the heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So now we have Yahweh, who is the Ancient of Days, and we have the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Two separate beings. You know, I'll be doing very soon, maybe even at Sukkot, or if not at Sukkot, soon after, another message on showing that Yahweh and Yeshua are not the same being, showing the Yahweh family. Clearly, in the Aramaic, Yeshua is called Yeshua Yahweh, and Yahweh the Father is called 68 times Yahweh, and they are a family, and there's two beings, and yet there's people that want to bring out either the oneness doctrine, that there's only Yahweh, you know, or the Trinity doctrine, you know, that was, it's like the oneness doctrine, but in three personalities. But very clearly here, there's two beings. There's an Ancient of Days and there's the Son of Man. And he's coming in the clouds of heaven. Where do we see that? Matthew 24 and verse 30. Matthew 24 and verse 30. Because we're seeing in this chapter Yahweh's kingdom being set up. And Matthew 24 and verse 30. It says, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens, right? So the same as he's being called in Daniel, one like the Son of Man. And then even when he's returning in Matthew 24, it's not saying in Yeshua or Yeshua Messiah. It says, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens. And then all the tribes of the land will wail, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and much glory, just like we read in Daniel 7. And he will send his chariots with a great sound of a large trumpet, right? Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. And they will gather his chosen ones from the four winds, right? World number, north, south, east, and west, from one end of the sky to the other end. How simple when we just let Scripture interpret Scripture, right? All the Scriptures are interpreting itself. We're not putting any private interpretation here. But very clearly, Daniel 7 and verse 13, one like the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Two separate beings. Yahweh the Father is up in heaven. Yahweh the Son is coming back to earth to rule for the 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are over, right? Maybe we'll go there for a second. Revelation 21. When the 1,000 years are over. Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea is no longer. This is after the 1,000 years, right? And John sees the holy city coming down. And verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of Yahweh is with men, and he will tabernacle with them, and they will be his people, and Yahweh the Father himself will be with them and will be their Elohim. That's after the 1,000 years. During the 1,000 years, it's Yeshua Yahweh the Son, who will be on the earth. So, and then verse 14 of Daniel 7, and dominion was given to him, to the Son of Man, to Yeshua, and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that will not be destroyed. So very, very clearly, Yahweh the Father, the Ancient of Days, is still in heaven. And the Son of Man, Yeshua the Son, is coming to the earth to reign for those 1,000 years. And he has a kingdom with all people and nations and languages that will serve him, with a dominion that's everlasting, that will not pass away. I don't know how anybody could miss this. Psalm 72 in verse 11. Psalm 72 in verse 11. It says, yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Drop down to verse 17. His name shall be forever. His name shall continue before the sun. And they shall bless themselves by him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed is Yahweh Elohim, the Elohim of Israel, who alone does wonderful things, and blessed is his glorious name forever, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. Amen and amen. If we go to Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings, like we're reading, these four beasts, right? The Eloah of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall crush in pieces and make an end to all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. So we see that it's not the end of the world, it's world without end. Yeshua is coming back to make a kingdom forever. If we go to Philippians 2 and verse 9, and dominion was given to him, like we read in verse 14, and all people, nation, languages should serve him. Philippians 2 and verse 9. And for this reason, Elohim has exalted him, Yeshua, and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Yahshua, Yahweh's salvation, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is Yahweh the Son, to the glory of Yahweh his Father. Of course, there are two Yahwehs. That every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is Yahweh, to the glory of Yahweh the Father. Not Yahweh the Father, but Yahweh the Son. Very, very clear. We see it over and over and over again. But there's just people who don't want to see it for whatever reason. They don't even want to believe that Yeshua preexisted, which is nuts. I mean, you'd have to get rid of half your Bible. But it's just the way it is sometimes. And then one more scripture, Revelation 5:8-9. And if Yeshua was not Elohim, this would be idolatry. How could a created being be given this glory and praise and worship? Even in Revelation, when we were going over, we saw the cherub that was with John said, "Don't bow to me. I'm just of your fellow brothers, the prophets." So if someone is being, if Yahweh is saying that he needs to be worshipped, as he says in the book of John, worship the Son as you worship the Father, then he must be Elohim. There's no doubt about it. Okay. Revelation 5:8-9. It says, and he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. This is Yeshua, of course. Each one having harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, worthy are you to receive the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and by your blood purchased them to Elohim out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Drop down to verse 11. And I heard the sound of many cherubs around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and their number was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a great voice, worthy is the Lamb, having been slain, to receive the power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and in the earth and under the earth and the things that are in the sea and the things of all of them, I heard saying, to him sitting on the throne and to the Lamb be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the one living forever and ever. So just like we're seeing here, Yeshua is to be worshipped the way that Yahweh the Father is worshipped, because they're both Elohim, they're both eternal created, eternal beings not created, and they have no beginning and no end. So as Daniel's watching this, you would think this would actually be the good part of the message, that he would be kind of encouraged. But look what it says, I, Daniel, was distressed in my spirit amidst my body, and the visions of my head alarm me. So now think about it. Here we are. We're reading Daniel 7, a dream he had. It's not a pop-up book. We don't have any pictures, although I've seen pictures of this. But the point of it is we're studying it from the standpoint of symbolism. Okay? Who is the lion? Who is the bear? Who is the eagle? Who is the dragon? Who is the leopard? Daniel is seeing this in real time, even though it's a vision. Face it, I've had visions from Yahweh. It's like you're there. You're awake. You're seeing it. It's like you're physically there. And this distressed him amidst his body, and the visions of his head alarmed him. He was like distraught because of what he's seeing, and particularly the last beast. So now, right, we're living in these days. We already know about Babylon, America. We know what they do. We know their power. We know their strength. We know Russia. We know UK. We know China. We know all of these countries here. But this last beast, this world government that's coming, and like I said, maybe it'll still be called UN. Maybe they'll make up another name. It is going to be so evil and so brutal. And it's going to be after a war that's going to kill a third of the earth. It's going to be such a horrible time. And he's actually seeing this and being there. And it made him physically sick to his spirit. He was just physically sick because of it. And then he said in verse 16, and I came near one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of this. So I guess a cherub that's there. And he told me and made me know the meaning of the things. These great beasts are four kings. They shall rise up out of the earth. Okay, we already saw that in Daniel 2, 37 through 40, right? Daniel 2, 37 through 40. You, O king, are the king of kings. He's talking to Nebuchadnezzar here. For the Allah of heaven is giving you the kingdom, the power, and the strength, and the honor. And wherever the sons of men, the animals of the field, and the birds of the sky dwell, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them. You are the head of gold, Babylon. In your place will arise another kingdom lower than yours, and another kingdom of bronze which shall rule in the earth, Medo-Persia, Russians, and Iranians, and the fourth kingdom. Oh, and then the third kingdom of bronze, which is was Greece, or representing European Union, and the fourth kingdom, which is world government, representing Rome. In those days, they world government, and it's going to be horrifying. It's going to be horrifying. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, as much as iron crushes and smashes all things. And as the iron that shatters all these, it will crush and shatter. So when we're looking here at this beast now in the end time, right? Babylon is the head of gold. And during Babylon's rule now, and we're just about at the end of these 70 years, it says according to the mouth of Yahweh, so he knows when that started, but we got to be close. But the head of gold, what does that mean? It means that Babylon, as we look in Scripture, Babylon brought to the world pleasure-seeking, all kinds of entertainment, Hollywood, internet, the head of gold, all kinds of pleasure-seeking devices and computers and, you name it, everything pleasure-seeking. Now, as you go from gold to silver, and silver is worth something, but face it, silver is about what? $20 an ounce compared to gold being whatever it is, $1,500 an ounce. So there's a way, way big difference. And even then, silver has worth more than bronze because the third one is bronze and the fourth one is iron. And iron, basically, iron is hard, right? You use iron to build buildings and all other kinds of stuff. But what it's showing is that this pleasure-seeking, wonderful lifestyle that Babylon brought to the world is gone. You know, people will be running to and fro and knowledge will be increased. And like I said, I am amazed. In much traveling as I'm doing in the last year or two, particularly to Africa, I've been going there many times. I'll be going back there again after Sukkot and then again in the conference in January. But I'm in the poorest places in the world in Africa, and the airports are mobbed. You can't get a seat on a plane. And this is what I'm saying. Babylon has brought this system of pleasure seeking to the world. But now we're going from gold to silver to bronze to iron, and that's what it's going to be. It's going to be like going back to caveman days. You know, it's going to be rough. It's going to be a tough time, and not an easy time to live, and not an easy time to survive. But this is why Daniel is seeing this. He's actually seeing it in the vision, and it's distressing him. And this is all in the end time. These are all in the end time. Four end time beasts at the same time. This is happening. And then verse 18. Says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Praise Yahweh. So even though it's going to be tough, even though there's a great martyrism that's coming, the saints of the Most High possess the kingdom. So this is something we have to look forward to. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. But we have to be mentally ready for it. We have to be mentally ready for what comes after the fall of Babylon. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, Revelation 20, verse 4, and judgment was given to them, and the souls of the ones having been beheaded because of the witness of Yeshua, and because of the word of Yahweh, and who had not worshipped the beast in its image, and did not receive the mark on their forehead nor in the hand, and they lived and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one having part in the first resurrection. Literally the better resurrection. Not first just in sequence, but first and better. The second death has no authority over these, but they will be priests of Yahweh and his Messiah and will reign with him 1,000 years. So this is what happens, right? Revelation 5, 8 and 9. Revelation 5, 8 and 9. We read this before. He takes the scroll and they fall before the Lamb, and they're bowing before him, and they're singing a new song. You were slain with your blood. You purchased them to Elohim out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them kings and priests to our Elohim, and they shall reign on the earth. So this is the blessing of the first fruits if we endure to the end. If we be overcomers and we endure to the end, then this is our destiny. Daniel 7 and verse 18, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So in Satan's world today, it's a bad world. It's a bad system out there. Every kind of evil you see that's out there, mental illness everywhere you look. And Satan wants to discourage the people of Yahweh, but we have to keep this hope because this is our destiny, but we do have to overcome until the end. Verse 19. And I wanted to know the truth of the fourth beast, right? So he saw Babylon, you know, he saw America, he saw Russia, he saw all these other ones, and he wasn't so worried about them, although it probably shocked them. But this fourth beast that's coming, it was just like so terrifying to him that he says, I want to know the truth of this fourth beast, which was very different from all of them, very frightening, whose teeth were of iron and its nails bronze. So remember, bronze is the third kingdom from Europe, so there seems to be a leftover from part of that. Who devoured and crushed and trampled what was left with its feet. Also of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even that horn that had eyes and a mouth speaking great things, and its appearance was greater than his fellows. We talked about that already, who the 10 horns, you know, the on the security council, and the 3 horns that fell to the little horn. And I was looking, and that horn made war with the saints and overcame them. So we know it. When Satan comes to the earth, what does he do? He sends a flood out for people of Yahweh. Some of them are going to a place of safety, and the earth sucks open the waters and takes them. But very clearly to the Laodiceans that are left over, he makes war with the saints and overcomes them. Revelation 13, verse 7. Revelation 13 and verse 7. And it was given to it, to the beast, to war with the saints, literally the sanctified ones, the set apart ones, and to overcome them. And authority was given to it over every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. So it's a world government. Sometimes people say, where does it ever say there's a world government in the end time? Wow, right there. It's given to rule and have authority over every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. If that's not a world government, I don't know what is one. But it's also given to make war with the saints and to overcome them for a time. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those having been slain for the word of Yahweh and the witness which they had. And they cried with a great voice, saying, until when, holy and true Master Yahweh, do you not judge and take vengeance for our blood from those dwelling on the earth? And there was given to each one a white robe, and said to them that they should rest a little while, until might be fulfilled also the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, those being about to be killed, even as they were. So this is the great martyrism that's coming. And this is why several times in this chapter, Yahweh is mentioning, even though he's mentioning this is going to happen because it's a truism, he's saying, but remember, the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So 42 months will probably seem like an eternity when the beast is actually here, especially when he's persecuting the believers, the ones that are not part of the system, the ones that haven't taken the mark of the beast, that aren't on Facebook and all this other stuff. But 42 months is going to seem like an eternity probably at that time, but still it will pass one way or another. It will pass, Or maybe you'll be martyred, but in the end of it, the kingdom is forever and ever. You know, Yahweh will never give us more than we can handle, and we just have to trust in that. So I was looking, verse 21, the horn made war with the saints and overcame them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Praise Yahweh. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. And this is our destiny. This is why this has got to be our focus as we go forward. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. He says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge small affairs? Do you not know that we shall judge cherubs? How much more then should we judge those who belong to this world?" So very clearly, the Apostle Paul is telling them, we're going to be judging even cherubs. Can't we judge in small matters here? And this is what it says in verse 22. "Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." Then verse 23, "And he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms and shall devour all the earth and shall trample it down and crush it. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings, and they shall rise, and another will rise after them. And he shall be different from the first and shall humble 3 kings." We already talked about this before in Revelation 17. We'll go back there again. "And he shall speak commands." This is talking about the anti-Messiah. "Against the Most High." He'll be speaking commands against Yahweh. "And he will wear out the saints of the Most High. And he intends to change times and law." And that is not the word Torah there. That's the word for laws and degree. Dar, it's the word for laws and degree. So he's changing the man-made laws against the believers, making the Bible hate speech, right? Making laws that will make it impossible for us to either, we have to make a decision to serve Yahweh or not, but that's the way it'll be, just like with the worm brands when they came in and they changed the laws to make it almost impossible for believers to be able to keep the laws before they put them in prison. "And he intends to change times and laws, and they will be given into his hand until a time and times in 1/2 time." So it's interesting. This could be 3.5 years. It could be a little different of the timing from it. But this is what's happening. Let's go back to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. In verse 5. And it says, "This anti-Messiah, this beast, had a mouth speaking great things, and blasphemies were given to it, and authority was given to it to act for 42 months. So, just like it says, he's speaking commands against Yahweh, and Revelation says he's speaking blasphemy, which it is. And then we just read verse 7. "It was given to make war with the sanctified ones," the set apart ones. That's what the word saint means. Literally, in all the languages, whether it's Aramaic, Hebrew, or Greek, when you see saint, it's not some picture on a wall or some, you know, from the Catholic Church or Orthodox Church or whatever it is. A saint is literally a sanctified one. It's a set-apart one to Yahweh. So the set-apart ones to Yahweh was given to him for a time to overcome them, and authority was given to it over every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. And we know that the cashless society is coming. We know that unless you take the mark of the beast, this is serious stuff, because we are there at the threshold, and we have to start taking this serious, because we just can't live every day and act like it's never going to happen, and then when that day comes upon us, we'll be caught unaware. So we need to be thinking about that. I know I'm thinking about it with our kibbutzes and making our communities and trying to help these communities to prepare for that day that's coming, whether it's for them or whether they're taking somewhere else and it'll be for somebody else. But we do need to prepare, because by preparing, it shows us we're believing in the word of Yahweh. Then verse 26, "But the court shall sit, and they shall take away his rulership to exterminate and destroy until the end. And the kingdom and rulership and the greatness of the kingdom under all the heavens shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, the people of the sanctified ones, the sanctified ones. So the kingdom and rulership and the greatness in the kingdom under all the heaven shall be given to the people of the holy ones, the sanctified ones of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all kingdoms shall serve and obey him. So we see that already. Go back to verse 22, or actually verse 18. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. So Yahweh, again, even after he shows the persecution that's coming, he mentions it a third time that in the end, the sanctified ones, the true believers, will be given the kingdom, and all the kingdom shall serve and obey them. Verse 28, here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts terrified me much, and my face changed on me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Now remember, here's a person right now. This is like, he's probably in his late 60s, right? So he's in his late 60s. He's already been, you know, close to 50 years in captivity. He saw Babylon come and destroy Jerusalem. He lived there. He saw it. He saw, you know, these different things that happened. So it's not like he didn't see things happening. And yet from this vision, he's terrified. He's terrified, particularly of this beast power that's coming anytime in our time today. So he was terrified. His face changed, but he kept the matter in his heart. So it shows we need to be really at this time we're entering now, as here we are getting ready to enter the wilderness. And we need to be focusing on Yahweh and his kingdom. We need to be coming out of the world. We need to be separating. We need to make sure that when the time comes, because like I said, the mark of the beast is here already. You know, the chip is the icing on the cake. It's, you know, Yahweh is not going to take away your eternal life because somebody may have put a computer chip in you and you don't even know it. It's giving allegiance over to this end time system of Satan. And we look, this world is totally of Satan. Everything is of Satan. I did a message a little while ago called My Kingdom is Not of This World. If you haven't heard it, please listen to it. Because it really shows that that's Yeshua's kingdom is not this kingdom that's here now. And the more we separate, because remember, three times it says the sanctified ones, the separated ones, are the ones who are going to inherit the kingdom. The more we separate, then when the time comes, there may be persecution, but there really is no decision to make. We already made that decision. We made it now. We already separated from the world. We already aren't part of the world. We're not living in the world and working in the world and doing all the things of the world and being on social media with the world. So when that time comes, there really won't be a hard decision to make because we made them every day of our life to that point. But if not, if you're living for this world and you're part of this world and you're doing everything in the world, man, like the Bible says, that day is going to come on you unaware. And it'll be very, very difficult because when the Laodicean realizes he doesn't have the faith to get through the end time, it's going to be very hard for him not to take the mark of the beast. And at that time, to justify it, that, you know, Yahweh wouldn't want me to be heard. It's only a computer chip. How, you know, this and that. But just this past week, you know, I had heard that now with, I forget the name of the company, with Elon Musk, the guy who's making all that artificial intelligence, that they're already saying by next year they're going to start with these implants, these brain implants. And he said the goal now is because artificial intelligence has passed man. Man is inferior to him, to artificial intelligence, that the key now is to somehow connect the two together, to make man part of the artificial intelligence. And by putting implants in the brain for doing that. So the technology is there. And the key is only in Yahweh's timing. And like I said, 1,000 years is a day. A day is 1,000 years. And we have no idea if things can continue this way for the next 10 or 15 years or tomorrow if the bottom can fall apart. I see a lot of things happening with Israel now, with Iran. There's a lot of things happening in the world that really make me think that we're not too far from these days. So that is our Bible study for tonight, a great chapter in Daniel 7 that really fills in. If we didn't have Daniel 7, it's almost like it's like the core part between Daniel 2 and Revelation 13, but it brings it all together. So that'll be our last study until after Sukkot, and then we will continue more prophetic Daniel 8, and I think the biggest and most exciting one is Daniel 9, the 70 weeks prophecy to Yeshua, which is, wow, probably beside Isaiah 53, the most powerful messianic scripture in the Bible, showing who the Messiah of Israel actually is. So until next time, Yahweh bless, Shabbat Shalom.